Good morning.
Good morning.
Before we begin, I kind of thought that I would ask for your help this morning. I am looking for 6 people to read some scripture this morning. The scripture will be up on the screen, so you don't need, well, you can look it up if you like, but I'm looking for 6 volunteers. Roseanne, Anne, Jane, 1, 2, 3, Maria, 4, yes, 5 and 6. Okay, so the first scripture is, Roseanne, do you want to stand up and read the 2 pages for this one? 28 to 11. Thank you. Just wanted to bring those scriptures forward because these scriptures are the foundation of where this message comes from this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to still our minds and our hearts before you. I pray that our minds and our hearts would be open to receive from you this morning what we need to hear and to receive. Thank you, Spirit of God, that you are moving amongst us and within us. And I pray that you would continue to do so in this time as we gather around your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what it is that you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Have you ever been burgled or had anything stolen from you? I kind of hope that you haven't. We have, twice. Actually, we know that there was a third time. Somebody came, I won't even go through this, I only want to talk about the first and second time. The first time, we hadn't even realised that we had been burgled until we got a knock at the door of our home, our little cottage in Onehunga, many years ago, and there was a police officer behind the door. And he asked us if we had noticed anything lately missing. To which we both went, no, I don't think so. And he went on to explain that they had caught someone, or someone had been caught, who then had gone on to confess of all the different places that he had, all the other burglaries that he had committed. And one of his hauls had come from our garden shed. And then the police officer then began to list the items that he had taken. And we seem to remember, as we look back on it, it was a really unusual list. But the one item that we do remember very clearly was a belt sander, as you do. And we were pleased because the belt sander belonged to Guy's mother. So it was just on loan, so we had to give it back. We hadn't even noticed that it had gone. And so we look back on that kind of time and that moment. It's not funny at all, but it's kind of funny because we didn't even know. We didn't even know that we'd lost anything. Not so the same experience for the last time that we were burgled. And it was about 22 years ago, and it was very close to Guy Fawkes night. And we had gone, our family had gone to Sean and Annette's place, a little bit further out of town, to let off some fireworks. And I remember really well coming home, you know, tired children, wanting to put them into bed. And we opened up the door, and instead of that warm blast of air that comes when you come in, it was cool. You know, instantly I thought, oh, what's going on? And then before us, we could see our front hallway was strewn with items that had been taken from out of the drawers and the cupboards. The cupboards from the cabinet that was there. And it was pretty much the same scene throughout the house. And we called the police, and the police came in, and then after some time they said, look, it's our suggestion that you leave the house, that you don't stay there, because they wanted to come back the next day and, you know, with their powder and sort of put all the dust, the hard surfaces for fingerprints and the like. I don't know why we chose not to, but we chose to stay there and we chose to camp out in the lounge and, sort of got all our camping gear out and we put the beds up and there we were. And we were just kind of trying to keep things light for our then 4, 3 and 1-year-old. But that sense of indignation, even now, that rises up of anger, like how dare they come in? And the sadness of it all, as we remember the things that we lost. They weren't necessarily precious. They weren't necessarily of any value to anybody else, but to us, they were. And for some time, we would go, oh, have you seen? Oh, it must have gone. Oh, what about? Oh, it's not there. I don't know if you can identify with that kind of feeling, that the sense of something being taken from you. And I'm sure, sadly, that we've all had the unfortunate experience of loss, whether it be death, timely or premature. The loss of someone or something that's really significant to you. You know, death is irreversible and so seemingly final. And no matter how well prepared we may or may not be for it, its impact on us can be lifelong. Grief's journey is a long and winding road, taking us to unexpected heights and sometimes terrible depths. And then having something destroyed, something that was once whole and functional, precious or not, and then suddenly it's gone, it's destroyed, it's broken, unusable. And those examples are all really just basic concepts of what it can be like to experience something taken from you, of a death or a destruction, like those words that we read in John 10:10. However, it's not just like that. It can be seen a little bit more broadly. Things that can be taken, killed, or destroyed, such as our time, our energy. So we find our energy going the older we get, our health, our finance, our livelihoods, the opportunities, doors shutting on us, relationships, our future hopes and dreams. We look within and we look around us. Death, destruction, and loss permeate every part of the world. And Jesus very clearly says that this is the work of the thief, of the devil. But Jesus counters this with a wonderfully powerful statement that he has come that we might have life and life to the full. Yet we live in the tension of living this full life with God, or the desire of it within the kingdom of God, and the life that we have of the kingdom of this world, which we see and experience every single day. The fallout of loss, death, and destruction, counted with the hope and experience of a full life with and in God. It's a true tension. And there have been many times in my Christian life where I've looked to heaven and I've said, you talk about giving me a full life, is this what you're talking about? Because this is not what I'm wanting. This is not my kind of fullness. And in all fairness, it was said with a lack of maturity at the time. However, there was an understanding even then that these words of Jesus, that he was offering us this full life, was not matching my experience. Because surely there's more to life than this. Over these next few weeks, we are looking at Sabbath and rest and what it means for us as followers of Jesus who desire to live our lives with Jesus, learning to reorient our attention and our affection towards spending quality and intimate time with him, and to be like him as we allow the good work of the Spirit of God in our life to see us grow in likeness to Jesus, so that the overflow of that is that we would go and do the things that Jesus did. So what does Sabbath mean for us who are not Jewish, who don't have to keep the law of Sabbath? And of what purposes, or might Sabbath or a holy rest be to us today? Now, Guy shared last week on Sabbath and how the Israelites, after being rescued from slavery in Egypt, were given, within the Ten Commandments, the law to keep the Sabbath, to keep it holy. And this was God's way to help remind them of the beauty of creation and therefore the majesty of the Creator. It would help them to create healthy rhythms of life in which they could work well and hard, because work is good, and then take time to delight in all that was around them. That's physically and relationally. And Sabbath was to be a life-giving experience, a vision of the way to live in the promised land. But then, as we know, they ended up wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. And it was a whole new generation of people who were to enter into the promised land. And those Ten Commandments were given again, and this time the Sabbath commandment was slightly revised. And instead of reminding them of the beginning of all things good, God is now calling them to Sabbath to remind them of his powerful deliverance out of slavery for his people. From when Pharaoh's greed and desire for power saw him a brutal tyrant towards the Israelites. Life was miserable for them, and the work was relentless, and there was constant suffering. And Sabbath was to remind them of God's redemption, and to remind them that they're about to enter into a new land, and that they were called to resist the pull of the culture of the people living there, and to not let the ways of the land become their ways, potentially enslaving them once more, but to hold to the vision God had for their lives, that there is a better way. So let's take this commandment and filter it through our lives and the days in which we find ourselves and what it might mean for us. For the same is true for us. God has redeemed us. He has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. And he has and he is showing us the way to live, a better way to live, that we might have life and life to the full. And Sabbath, learning to take a rest, is one step to entering into this life. This morning we're going to be looking at Sabbath as resistance to the ways of the kingdom of this world, as rest for our body and soul, as a way to remember our identity, who we are in Christ. It's resistance to the enslaving ways of Egypt. I'm sure that we all are personally aware in our own lives, or if not in the lives of others, we're always very good at seeing things in others rather than ourselves, that we may have got ourselves caught up with things in life that have taken our time and our attention, and therefore our energy and our resources, that if only we'd said no from the outset, or at some point had been able to say, hey, this is not where I want to be. This is not what I want to be doing. This is not who I want to be. How do I get out of this? How do I get off this treadmill? And having a Sabbath is a form of resistance, a form of saying no, a way of stepping off that treadmill and stopping. For a sustained period of time, a Sabbath can help us to become aware of where we do spend our time, and what we spend our time doing, or where our thoughts go, our way of thinking. Obviously, it's not all bad. I'm not saying that it is all bad, but there may well be some unhealthy habits in there. Taking time, it gives us the opportunity and the space to stop and to consider. What are the things that are sucking life from us, that are draining us? And what are the things that energize us and invigorate us? So that we can know what things we should say no to and what things we should say yes to. It also reveals our thought patterns and our go-to comfort systems. And taking the time to stop can highlight if we're living life too fast. Realize if there are any things that are catching us up in bad habits. In a way that can happen, that we can so easily get caught up as if we're constantly rushing, we're constantly busy. I've read a few times now, seems to be a new advertising kind of scheme. It says run, don't walk. Not just come along, come to the shop, but they're now saying run, don't walk. As if by simply walking towards it, you're going to miss out. Which is similar to the Nike slogan, just do it. It's my least favorite slogan. Like, just do it, don't think, just act. Don't worry about the cost, purchase it. Don't consider the impact of your actions on others. Just enjoy yourself. You deserve it. Now, when we're busy, when our plates are full after having said yes to so many things, we end up rushing through life. We end up rushing through the jobs. And maybe because of that, we don't end up doing our jobs well or thoroughly. Or those things that we used to love doing now just become another thing to tick on the box. We can't enjoy it and savor it because there's so much more to do. And when we rush, we can make decisions without taking the time to think through wisely. Is this a good thing to do? Is this the right way to do it? For what? Why do we rush? Why do we feel that the need for speed? Is it the fear of missing out? We can't say yes to everything, yet we find ourselves doing that. And when rushing becomes our mode of transport through life, it can easily feed into the culture of the day, the need for accomplishment and accumulation. And nothing much has changed in life. You know, if we go back to Egypt, the cause for all those bricks that the Israelites needed to make way back in Egypt was so that Pharaoh, who was proving his accomplishment in life through his accumulation of things, needed storage cities to be built. Not storage units, but storage cities to be built for all of his stuff. How does Sabbath help us resist this need for accomplishment and accumulation? Again, it gives us the opportunity and the space to stop and to think and to assess our lives with God and in God. Are we living a life full of stuff, full of activity, or a life in fullness of God? Do we need what we desire? Do we even need what we have? By taking a Sabbath, it can also be a powerful resistance to the effect of loss, death, and destruction, and the destructive work of the enemy of our souls. It gives us space to be real with our emotions in the safe presence of God. It's in Him that we can be comforted and know the presence and the power of the one who truly loves us, the one who restores us and makes us whole. Trevor Hudson writes that we grow and we learn not just by doing, but by reflection. And that is, you know, and I struggled with that for a while because, yes, we do grow by doing, but how many times do we continue to do the same thing over and over again? Yet it's when we stop and we reflect and we go, okay. Sabbath affords us that time and that place for reflection. And Sabbath then becomes a prophetic declaration, a prophetic act that there is another way to live. And Sabbath is also a rest from work for our body and our soul. Work is good, work is necessary, and it is a gift. But too much or not enough, it's not good for us. Anxiety and exhaustion is a huge concern for many people today. And while some people can quite easily clock off when the end of their work day comes, physically and mentally, others can't. They're constantly thinking and processing and remembering. And especially because we can be reached and we can reach others pretty much 24/7 by phones, by our emails, or resourced at the swipe of a phone, it can be really hard to shut off from work and other responsibilities. So Sabbath can help us to clock off, can help us to turn our affection back towards God and to be able to breathe, letting the strain and the stress and the burden of work and other expectations go. It allows our body to stop rushing, to stop doing. And it's not easy, I can tell you that. It's been really difficult for me. It's probably the most challenging thing because for me, the idea of Sabbath means sitting and doing nothing. And that's not what it is. But even just sitting for a while is really hard. And I've had in the start, I had two responses. One was that I would fall asleep, which would tell me pretty much where I'm at. And to sleep is fine. To sleep is more than fine. Or the other was that I'd be sitting there and I'd be fidgeting, like I'd have ants in my pants. And would also be saying what my mind was doing, because my mind was worrying, thinking, oh, I should be doing this, so I should be doing that. Oh, I could do this, so I could do that. Oh, da-da-da-da, you know, and you suddenly go down all these rabbit holes and rabbit warrens and all that kind of thing. It's like learning to stop and to pause and learning to be still. I think for a very long time, it was kind of like I was going through a detox of doing, of having to do and having to be. Learning to slow my body down required effort, intentional effort. And just because I was slowing my body down, it didn't mean that my mind stopped. And that is still taking me time to learn. I'm not emptying it, I'm just stilling it. And the invitation has always been, be still and know that I am God. Interesting. As I was writing this, I was reminded that a few years ago now, I would be woken up in the night, and it kind of felt like God would then, in that time, he would speak to me, he would remind me of things, and they were often good things. So, you know, those answers to questions or ideas for new things or whatever, and I'd be like, oh, okay, that's cool. So good. I thought, so good. I'm sure I'll remember it in the morning. And of course, I wouldn't. So then my practice then became, I'd take this little notebook to bed with the pen so I could wake up and write it down, shut my book and go back. And it sounds all very good and lovely. However, I got to the time point where I was kind of saying, like, why can't you give me a full night's sleep? You know, why can't I sleep through the night? To which it felt like he was saying to me, it's the only time that you're still. It's the only time that I can get your attention. We have a God, we have a Father who longs to be with us, to speak with us, to lead us to green pastures and to quiet waters. He wants us to recognize his voice, to block out the noise of the world and to hear what he has to say, and to savor those words and to allow the truth of them to be planted in our hearts and in our lives. And a Sabbath rest, it does, it gives us the opportunity to listen and to respond. Not only that, to be nourished. I had this picture the other day of a spiritual grazing table. Think of a food grazing table, and they're great, they're very on trend, where there are lots of different types of food available, and usually they're treat foods, you know, sometimes foods, little tidbits here and there, and they're really cool, they really are. But it's often the secondary thing that you're doing, which is true. You know, you're chatting away, and then you sort of just grab something. But the fact of the matter is that it's not a well-balanced meal. It's not necessarily healthy for you. And when life is busy, it's very easy just to pick and choose what's convenient in terms of our spiritual nourishment. I notice that when I, as a daily practice of having time with the Lord, and I love that time. However, it's an allotted time and there has to be an end to it. Yep, because I've got to go to the next thing. And so no matter where I'm at in my time, I'm always aware of the time. I'm always aware of the time, and it seems like I can't settle. You know, when it comes to a Sabbath, when there's this whole day, suddenly there's no need to rush. There's no need to get something out of the Word. You can just sit in the Word. You can let the Word wash over you. There's no time restrictions. And suddenly you can delight in the Word. It's life-giving. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies, a place to come and sit and to eat leisurely and with delight at the beautiful food of what it is he has for us. And all of this while the enemy of our souls roams around. Rest for our body and our souls. Just a note there, spending time in Sabbath is not all just sitting and being still. That would drive me mad. It is so much more than that. If nothing else, it is slowing down. And lastly this morning, Sabbath helps us to remember who he is and who we are. When all around us is bad news, you know, disappointment and heartache, Sabbath helps us to refocus on the goodness and the majesty of God and on the beauty of his creation. being able to get out there and enjoy what's around us, what's in our garden, what's on our back garden, Karatahi Beach, the Ofiru Peninsula. Manukau Gardens is our favourite, one of our favourite places to go and get lost in. And when we see the effect of greed and power rife throughout humanity, Sabbath can be a time when we remember that we now live in the kingdom of God with different kingdom values and that we're called to another way of living. We remember that Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is life. And that in him we live and move and have our being. It's in him. Not of our own strength or our own energy, it's in him. And to remember all that he has done for us and all that he is doing for us, to see what he has done and to see what he is doing, and to take delight in the simple pleasures of life and to be thankful and to be grateful and take some time to allow those things to rise up within us. Rather than seeing what we don't have, to see what we do have and be grateful for that. And that our identity is found in him, not in what we do, not in our activity or what we have in our accumulation, but it's in him. And be reminded that we are his beloved. We're forgiven, hallelujah, and that we're loved and that we're a child of God. That we're chosen, that we've been redeemed, that we are a new creation. Sit with that for a day. That we've been created with a purpose. And that we are equipped with all that we need. And that we're free. We're no longer slaves. We're free. And there's so much more. Being with God changes our identity. It reminds us of our identity. And I read this the other day and I thought it was really good. And it was talking about the disciple John, who when he was called by Jesus, he and his brothers were called sons of thunder. So one kind of makes us think that that was potentially their temperament, that they were driven and that they were passionate men, which is all good, which is all good. And John was center of biblical action, because he was one of Jesus's close friends. He was one of the three of his closest friends. So he saw and he heard many, many miraculous wonders. It was incredible for him. You may remember that he was the disciple when there was this village out there who rejected Jesus. He said, "Why don't we call down fire on them?" Total son of thunder. However, towards the end of Jesus's life, something had started to shift in John and his identity. Cast our minds to the Last Supper, where Jesus is sharing his new covenant vision and the horror of what was about to take place at Calvary. And chaos ensued. There was a fight that broke out between disciples about who was the greatest among them. Judas slipping out after the meal, because he agreed to betray Jesus. And there's Peter, "I'm never going to deny you, Jesus. I'll love you right to the end." And where was John, the son of thunder? He was sitting right next to Jesus, his head on his chest, close to his heart. Being with Jesus helps to reveal and to restore our true identity as beloved sons and daughters of the Most High God. As Guy mentioned last week, Sabbath is not a law that we're commanded to do. There are no penalties such as there are in the Old Testament. If you choose not to lean into rest or into Sabbath, it's okay. You won't be stoned. Rather, it's an invitation by Jesus. Here at Cornerstone, we've been looking at our vision statement and it's unfolding. But one of the phrases that we're looking at is that we would become a community who flourishes in our faith. It's our hope and our vision that we would all flourish, being established in the will and the way of the kingdom of God, and that our relationship with Jesus would deepen and strengthen, and that our relationships with others would grow and mature. All this so that we can experience life and life to the full. And it's not just our desire, it's the Father's desire for us as well. Now, Sabbath, just like reading scripture and praying and tithing and fasting and other such practices, don't in themselves make us good Christians. What they do is they help bring ourselves, our whole selves, to Jesus, to be present to him and with him. You know, there's so much that's vying for our attention and our affection, so much it seems that is in our way that makes life hard and that can make us hard. But there is also one, the one, who calls us to come and to rest and to flourish. And so we come to communion. And this, the thief comes, Jesus said, to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and life to the full. And it's a beautiful description of communion. Jesus has come that we may have life. Through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, we have life. And these emblems that we will receive remind us of that. And living life to the full comes as we receive all that he has done and that he is doing in our lives. And as we receive and work with the Holy Spirit, allowing him to form and transform our lives so that we can experience this fullness of life he speaks of. So if I can ask for the ushers to hand out communion, thank you. And we're just going to hold on to the elements as is our practice and give ourselves time and space to stop.